About you this week. We were talking about each one of you and just saying we're very thankful for you as our family, as our church family. And we want you to know that. If we don't say that enough, you know, we want to let you know that more often. There was a little study that a professor did in a university in Iowa, northern Iowa, where he, at the beginning of the year, gave his class. He brought out this big bag of lemons, and he gave a lemon out to each member of his class, and he wanted them to never be apart from that lemon for a whole week until the next class the following week. He wanted them to hold that lemon in their hand, to take it to bed, to take it to whatever classes they had. They had to always be with that lemon and to just really get to know their lemon. And it was a little odd for them because that was never been asked to be so close to a lemon before. But the following week, which was interesting, he asked everyone to put their lemons back in the bag that he brought them in. Put them back in the bag. Then after the class was over, he said, "I want each and every one of you to come and find your lemon." Now, I don't know how many are in the class, but if there's an average university class, I know there's a lot of students in a class, right? Guess what? Each one of those students could find their own lemon. And why was that? They'd spent time with their lemon. They had handled their lemon. They had looked at it, and they discovered the little marks, distinguishing marks, on their own lemon. They had become, in essence, intimate in their relationship with their lemon. I found that an interesting little story because we are talking today about intimacy with God. We're going through a series on living a devotional lifestyle. And today, again, without giving you exactly a to-do list of how to do that, I want to talk more from an emotional level about what it means to be intimate with God. Because I can promise you from what I've read in the scriptures, God knows each one of us intimately. He knows you intimately. We were created for intimacy with God. Isn't that something? God began with Adam and Eve and continued throughout history with us in mind as being his intimate creation. There have some who have actually said we were created with a God-created hole in our lives, and that only God could fill that hole. As a matter of fact, it was Blaise Pascal who wrote about that in the 1860s. And in essence, it's not really great theology because we were not created with a hole in our lives. Sin created the hole in our lives. Because we are sinners, there is something missing in our lives, and that really is simply this: an intimate and vital relationship with our Creator. God is the only one who can fill the hole, that void in our life caused by sin. And I have observed over the last little while that when you look throughout all of Scripture, you discover that God desires to fill that hole that sin caused. But more importantly, God is always moving toward us to help fill that hole, to create, to fill in that vacuum in our lives that was created by our sin. God's trajectory towards man is always forward toward him. And the creation story in Genesis is a story about God's initiative to be intimate with man. God wants to know us, and he knows us deeply, and he wants us to know him deeply. In Genesis 3:8, we see that God was walking in the garden. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and God is walking in the garden. And then we move all the way to the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, And we see the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan as he started it in Genesis is to be intimate and have a final and completely restored relationship or walk with us in that wonderful place that he's going to create for all of us. So Genesis to Revelation is one connected love story. Do you understand that? Apart from some of the challenges that we discover in the scriptures, we have to know this one thing. From Genesis to the book of Revelation, everything in between is one connected love story. And there is room for everybody in this love story. And I can tell you assuredly, there is room for you in this love story. God's love story. Think about it for a second. First of all, with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, who was walking in their midst. And I can only imagine the conversations that they might have had. I do know for certain that their conversations were around God connecting with them and giving them responsibility and holding them accountable and giving them warnings so that they could live their lives in perfect harmony with God, so that the walk with God would be unbroken. It's interesting to also think that God, as we see in the book of Genesis, only spoke to Adam and Eve. It shows us nowhere that he spoke to the animals, that he spoke to the plants, or spoke to the mountains or the waters. He spoke to his created image, Adam and Eve. And those conversations, there was no fear experienced. In those conversations, all they felt was love. In those conversations, there was no shame. Adam and Eve were walking with God in that garden. No fear, no shame. Can you imagine what that must have been like, must have felt like? But of course, we know what happened. There was a moment in time where Adam and Eve both made a choice to step out of intimate connection with God and choose their own path, to walk away from that walk with God. And they then felt very deeply the disconnection. They felt it so deeply that they hid from God. They covered up when at another time before they needed no, there was no shame. They started to look at each other, and Adam and Eve started to blame. Fear replaced trust in their lives. Shame became the norm as opposed to freedom. Yet, God still moved towards them, and he moves towards us. In their case, he clothed them. He protected them from the tree of life. He created a plan of redemption for them and for all of us. That's Adam and Eve, who had a chance to walk with God in a garden. And there are many more. There's heroes of my faith throughout the scriptures, and I'm sure as you look out throughout scriptures, you see men and women in the scriptures that you go say, oh, they're my hero. They're not a Superman, a Spider-Man imagined heroes. They're real life heroes. They're people who lived and died having known God and having related to God. I think, of course, the next hero of the scriptures is Abraham, a man who was a pagan, who didn't know anything about Jehovah God. And God moved toward him and said, here I am. God sought out Abraham. Abraham heard the voice of God and believed God. Abraham was the man who listened to the voice of God, who responded to the voice of God, who walked in intimate communion with this God. And he is known, I love what he was known for. He was known as, 2 Chronicles says, as the friend of God. I don't know what you want on your gravestone, but wouldn't that be cool? To have that put there, and it really was the case of your life. That Jim, Jane, Bob, Gail, whoever, was the friend of God. We know that Abraham had moments of wavering in his relationship with God. difficult times. He was a man. But I love to think about this, is that even though there were difficult times in Abraham's life with God, God's love was never based on Abraham's performance. Isn't that comforting? God's love of Abraham, for Abraham, was never based on Abraham's performance. God loved him in spite of himself, we could say. Okay, Abraham's a wonderful hero of the faith. We come along, and maybe the next one for you, I know it's for me, is David. David, 14 generations later, David comes along, and he's a hero in my eyes of a relationship with God. This is what one thing of the many, many things David says that I think have deep impact when it comes to devotional lifestyle. David said this. It kind of reminds me of how Paul phrased his life. David said, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." David had priorities in his life. He had one supreme driving passion in his life: to walk in intimate union and communion with God. That's what this verse in Psalm 27 is telling us. Maybe we could say it in another way. Maybe we would say it this way. If David would say it like this: if I can only accomplish one thing in my life, if nothing else gets done, this is the one thing that really matters to me. And I know it really matters to God. What's that one thing? To be in intimate union with my God. He said it in three ways. He wants to live, to look, and to learn. He said, "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord." Doesn't dwelling in the house of the Lord have that sense of absolute, the depth of intimacy, living with someone? He says to look. I want to gaze on his beauty. More than looking at a lemon, he wants to look at the creator of the lemons and the creator of this world. And he wants to gaze. That sense of gazing is long, intense, looking for details. He wants to gaze on the Lord. And he wants to inquire in his temple. He wants to learn. In the presence of God, where God's presence was found in the temple, he wants to learn about God. He wants to know him more and more deeply. He wants to know him. I think he's worthy. David, even though David was a man who was a man after God's heart and yet had difficulties, he wasn't perfect, he struggled, he fell, he really blew it at times, yet God still loved him deeply. And that encourages me. And he's a great hero to look at and to study in the scriptures. But the one guy I want to look at for a few more minutes this morning is the man named Enoch. Enoch's a little interesting blurb in the midst of all scripture. So turn to Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 5. Verse 21. We're just up into this verse, verse 20, and so on before that is really all about genealogy, a descendants from Adam to Noah. And in this list of descendants, we find this very interesting couple of verses here, where it says in verse 21, "When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." There's only one of two men. This is one of two men in all the scriptures that did not experience death like we understand it. Elijah and that wonderful chariot of fire, and off he goes into glory. And Enoch. And except for Jesus, Enoch is the only one whom it is written so clearly about that he pleased God. Being a friend of God is great, but something deep about he pleased God. But what's the reason for the remarkable qualities and the success of this man, Enoch? And I think it is this phrase. We'll just sort of rest on it for this morning for a bit. Is he walked with God? And it's interesting to note that it not only is said once, but it's said twice. Verse 22 and verse 24, he walked with God. A metaphorical phrase, really, that indicates that Enoch had a lifestyle characterized by his devotion to God. That's what walking with God really is saying. This term walk, in its original language, has a clear sense that it was not an on-again, off-again thing. It was clearly an everyday. Can you imagine? He's saying here that Enoch walked with God after he gave birth to Methuselah. We're not really clear what it means before that point, but for certain, at age 65, he walked with God 300 years, and then God took him. I don't know about you, I'd love to say that my life is characterized by the phrase, I walked with God. But there are days that I don't walk with God very well, if at all, because my own sin nature takes over. And I think if you were honest, you'd probably say, yeah, I know that. I've felt those. I've had many of those days. But Enoch had 300 more days of walking with God, and it gives us the indication that he daily walked a close and devoted life with God those days. Someone has said that the spiritual walk of which the Bible speaks is a dynamic exercise of faith. And the successful completion of this walk is dependent not upon one's natural or physical resources, but upon the strength, leadership, and influence of the Holy Spirit. I like that quote because walking with God is not really about me. It's about God at work in my life. Let me mention a couple of things regarding our life's walk with God. Simple, I think it's pretty straightforward. Our lives are a walk of faith with God or faith in ourselves apart from God. There's only one of two things that we can do when it comes to walking this life. Our lives can be a walk of faith with God or faith in ourselves apart from God. We can't choose both. We have to do either one or the other. No in between. And each new day begins with us choosing, will we walk with God or will we walk by faith in our own strength? And throughout the day, it continues. Will we continue our walk with God? What does it take for us to make the decision to let God lead and be our walking companion? Well, Steve read for us this morning Hebrews chapter 11. How did Enoch and some of these other great heroes of the faith have a devoted lifestyle, a lifestyle of devotion to God? How did they do it? And in Hebrews 11, just let's turn right over there one second and look at verse 6. We can move back by faith in verse 5. Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was found not because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And here's the important thing. How did he please God? And without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. How do we please God? We please God by believing God to be who he is. We please God by believing God is who he is and is going to do what he's going to do, and trusting God in his actions and his plans. That's called faith. And a lot of us talk about faith. I've talked about faith at times and been a hypocrite because faith needs a good definition, and we have to live it out, live that definition out. Biblical faith is action based on belief and trust in God. We accept what God has said, and we live that out based on our belief in what God has said. Where true faith exists, present actions will result. If we really believe, it will change the way we walk. It'll change the way what we do. Suppose I said I believed in something. Suppose I said there was a bridge. Let's use an example of a bridge. I said it's a small bridge. It's a walking bridge. It's old and rickety. It doesn't look like it will hold me. But I say to you, I believe that bridge will hold my weight. It won't collapse. And you look at me, you say, that's great. But I don't believe you. And I'd say, why? Look at it. They would say, look, it's about to fall apart. I don't see how that bridge can hold. Well, I believe it holds me. Well, how do you prove that? You walk over the bridge. I would have to step out by faith in my belief that that bridge is capable of holding me. And as I step out in faith and stand on that bridge, you look at me standing there and say, okay, your faith has been demonstrated by your action. This past week, somebody in our church stepped out in faith and trusted Jesus. And in many places across the city, people have stepped out in faith and said, I believe what Jesus says about himself, that he is God. He says that he is the only way, the truth, the life, and that no one will ever come to the Father except through him. And the only way that you can say that you have true faith in what Jesus has said is by stepping out and believing it and putting your weight on Jesus and trusting in his word and in who he is and what he's done, and that you believe it's for you. That's what faith is. Faith in action. James says, without action, you know, your faith is really of no strength, no importance. Faith without action is dead. Faith without works is dead. What do we know about what God has said? We know so far that God desires an intimate communion with us. We know that as we look at the scriptures, that God desires obedience over sacrifice. So you can sacrifice, but if you're disobedient, that doesn't matter to me, he says. We know that God has revealed himself as just and holy. We should know by now, if you've been at this church for any length of time, that to be redeemed in our relationship with God, to have a right standing before God, that we cannot do it in our own strength. And that by now we should realize that we cannot walk with God unless we put our faith in him as our guide, our protector, our savior. Enoch could walk with God because he was a man of faith. He trusted God. He placed all of his trust in God. He knew and believed God to be exactly who God said he was. Do you believe God is exactly who he says he is? God says he loves you. Do you believe that, really? God says, even though your sin has broken relationship with me, I have made a way for that relationship to be restored. That way is Jesus. Do you believe God? Do you believe, Christian, that if you put your faith and trust in God every day, that he will take you through that day, to the end of that day, and you will be safe in his care? Do you really believe that? God is a big God. He is the God of the maximum and not the minimum, someone has said. I like that. He's the God of the maximum, not the minimum, the God of might and miracle. He's a God of unlimited power, and he will reveal himself to us if we believe him and trust him to be who he says he is. And so walking in faith means walking in power, for God is power. Walking in faith means growing in Christ. I wanted to just highlight Colossians chapter 2 for a quick second. Colossians 2, from a New Testament perspective, talking about walking with God, Paul says, therefore, Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, how did you receive him? By faith. Then he says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You came to God through Christ by faith. And Paul is reminding us, let's continue the journey of faith by walking in him. And that is by faith. Growing that inner life of power, building up. That's really showing us about progressing in the character and nature of God. As we walk with him, we become more like him. It's amazing how when you see a group of friends who've known each other for years and they joke and laugh together, you say they are so much alike. Well, when you hang out with people for a long time, you become very much alike each other. That's why families are the way they are. They have their peculiarities, their idiosyncrasies, and you can say, oh, I know you're a part of the Buttrin family just by that. Well, because we walked life together. And ultimately, if you walk with God, you will grow, and you will grow in Christ. Walking with God means we'll experience intimacy with God. Well, first of all, our lives are a walk of faith, a walk of faith with God, or faith in ourselves apart from God. There's only one of two. Secondly, lastly, one other after this. A walk of faith with God leads us home. I always, when I left home at 19, went off to Bible college, one of the things I enjoyed to do more than anything was go home. And I don't know about you, my home was a great place. God has blessed me with a mother and father that truly loved me and lifted me up and encouraged me. So when I went home, the first thing I would do is I would give my mom a hug and a kiss and say hello to my dad, and I'd walk right into the TV room where my dad's big lazy boy chair was. And I just plop myself down in that chair. And it was like, I could breathe. It was like all the worries and the stresses of life were gone. For those moments that I was at home, I knew, even when I was a young man, even when I was a married man bringing my children home, for some reason I felt like, oh, I could just let the worries of the world go away because I was with mom and dad. Even today when I visit my mom, you know, I still feel that. And she's 91. She just turned 91 this week. And I feel like I can go home and I could just relax for a bit. A walk of faith with God leads us home. There are some wonderful things that a walk of faith with God does for us. As we put our trust in him, there's some things that we should be mindful of. First of all, he guides us. If you want to know why we should walk with God, why did Enoch walk with God? Because he knew that was the best place to find the root for his life. David says it so well, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. I think we have to realize that life isn't as clear as we'd like it to be. And there are many, many days when the road we walk is hazy and we wish we knew or wish we could see farther down the road, but we can't. And I say that a devotional lifestyle is a lifestyle where we walk intimately with God because he's the best guide for our everyday life. And it's a wonderful promise that David gives us here. when you take a journey with a capable and trusted guide, again, you can leave your worries behind. Have you ever been to another city, a big city, and you don't know where you're going? And you say, I wish I had somebody here to help show me around. I went to Seoul, Korea, and it's a huge city. And another language, and knowing nothing about it. I didn't even have a map. It was so good that I had somebody who took me around and showed me that city, and I felt like I began to know the city. I needed that trusted guide. The great theologian Martin Luther said, I know not the way God leads me, but well do I know my guide. God is our guide, wants to be our guide for our life. And we don't know where we're going, but the most important thing is to know well our guide. So he's our guide. Our walking companion also is the one who gives us comfort and strength for each day as he guides us. Deuteronomy 33 says, as your days, so shall your strength be. That's with somebody who is walking with God. As your days may demand, so shall your strength be. David again says it so well. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Life is challenging. It is draining. It is tough some days. And we need God as our guide, but we also need him as the one who strengthens us, who renews our strength, who lifts us up when we're tired. God is our traveling companion who gives us the comfort for each day. Through the days when you discover maybe that the finances aren't as good as they used to be, or maybe something terrible like a health issue, cancer has hit your family or even you, and you're drained. The news drains you, and you go to the Word of God, and he reminds you that he will renew your strength, and he will guide you down this unknown path. And thirdly, he will protect you on that journey. The journey of life with its twists and turns and its dark valleys. The Psalm 18 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. And when I hear these words, I recognize that God is my defender, my protector. He is my ever-present help in times of trouble. And David talks about God as his fortress. And there's some days that you just feel, I wish I could hide in a fortress away and put the world away from me. Well, you have that fortress. He is your God. Is he your walking companion? Is your lifestyle a lifestyle of full devotion? This one thing I do. Or David says, this one thing I seek after. Or Enoch, who tells us that each day he walked with God. These heroes of our faith are critical for us to understanding what devotional living is all about. But I want to give you a word of caution as I close now. Because we're going to talk about devotional lifestyle in very practical ways. We've got to get to some practicalities. I hope what I'm helping you and what God is teaching us through these messages is that it begins with a heart style, so that the lifestyle will come out of the heart. Because we can have devotions without being devoted. You can go through the pattern of doing devotions. Reading your Bible, praying, maybe even journaling your thoughts. You can do those things, and they are what we often refer to as devotions, but they might not be done with a devotional heart. They might not come out of a devoted heart. They come out of a duty. You know you should be doing them. That's what good Christians do. We pray, we read, we write, we contemplate. But we need to do these things. We need to have this lifestyle. I need to have it out of a cultivated love relationship for the one who loves me. And I say cultivated, it means it needs to be dug up, it needs to be managed, it needs to be the weeds need to be pulled out of my life, and it needs to be worked on a daily basis. I want us to be careful not to know a lot about God, but not really know God. And sometimes we can do that. We can go into our Bible studies and we can learn facts about God. We can come away, and it's not a bad thing to know every book of the Bible, where it is. We can know all the major sections of the Bible. We can know facts about Jesus, but we don't really know Jesus. So we need to do all those knowledge things, but it comes out of a cultivation to know the lover of our souls. Because remember, I began with saying that the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, is a love story. That God loves us, He loves all of us, and He loves you individually. He wants you to love Him back. And so, I want to be careful that we have a devotional lifestyle that comes out of a cultivated love affair with Jesus, with God the Father. I want it to be that no matter what the storms of life are doing around me, when I am intimately in His presence on a daily walk journey with Him, I know that He's holding my hand. I know that He is walking through whatever life puts before me, and He's saying, "It's okay, just hold my hand. Don't let go." You've done that with your kids, haven't you? They come to you and they're afraid. And you say, "Mommy's here," or "Daddy's here." Just hold on, I got you. And too many of us go through too many weeks of a year and we've let go of the hand of God. We said, "I can do this. I got this, God. Don't worry about it." And God says, "No, you don't got it. But I'm going to be here. My hand's outstretched. Hold on to my hand." J. Oswald Sanders, a wonderful Christian writer, wrote this. Listen to this quote. It impacted me greatly. "We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. True, there are times when we would like to know a deeper intimacy. But when it comes to that point, or to the point, and listen to this, we are not prepared to pay the price involved." I'm going to read that again. "We are at this moment as close to God as we really choose to be. True, there are times when we'd like to know a deeper intimacy, but when it comes to the point, we are not prepared to pay the price involved." I was struck deeply with that thought. Am I prepared to pay the price that's involved to walk intimately and closely with God? To keep on holding His hand as I walk with Him through the day, the days of my life, the weeks of my life, and the months of my life. So please picture with me Enoch and God walking together. And they're off on their journey in the cool of an evening, and Enoch is speaking with God, and God is teaching Enoch and loving him. And I picture them almost hand in hand, walking together. Until one moment, Enoch notices that they're far away from his home, and he says to his father, "Shouldn't we turn around? We've walked a long way today, and it's a long way back to the house." And God says to Enoch, "No. Today, you're coming home with me. So you're not going back to that house. You're coming with me to my house." I can only imagine the joy on Enoch's face. Hand in hand, to be translated, to be taken away, to be taken up, to be raptured into the glories of heaven. One of only two personal raptures we find in the scriptures. And God is going to rapture the church one day. Maybe today. What a glorious day that could be. This could be where we are translated to our home, our permanent and glorious home. But if that isn't the case, are we willing to pay the price to grasp the hand of our Father and never let go? And to, when we die, have on our tombstone written, someone who pleased God, who walked with God. Let's pray.